And now let us hear the reading of the Word of God, verses from the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning at the 22nd verse. Now on the next day, the crowds which were on the other side of the sea saw that only one boat was there, and that Jesus had not entered into that boat with his disciples, who had left by themselves. So, as some other boats from Tiberias had come near the spot where they had eaten bread after the Lord's thanksgiving, and as the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were on hand there, they got into boats themselves and made for Capernaum to search for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Teacher, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them, "I solemnly say to you that it is not because you saw signs that you are seeking for me, but because I gave you bread to eat, and you had your fill, and you were satisfied. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts forever, even to eternal life. The Son of Man will give you that food, for the Father hath placed his seal of approval on him." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God. You believe in him whom he has sent." "Well then," they said, "what is the proof that you give that we may see it and really believe you? What work will you show us as a proof?" "Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said, "What Moses gave you was not the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which has come down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Ah," then they said to him, "do give us that bread evermore." And Jesus said, "I am this bread. He who comes to me will never again be hungry, and he who believes in me will never again be thirsty. But, as I told you, though you have really seen me, you do not believe in me. But all those will come to me who are the Father's gift to me, and I will never turn away one of them. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to complete the will of him who sent me. And the will of him who sent me is that I lose none who are his gift to me, but that I am to raise them up on the last day. It is the will of my Father that everybody see and behold the Son and believe in him, that they should possess eternal life." And may God bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of this portion of his word. This 6th chapter of John, about the bread of life, is perhaps one of the most potent chapters in the New Testament, for it gives us, in no uncertain terms, a biblical account in short compass of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus said, I am the bread. And I want this morning, first of all, to remind you, if you've not already been aware of it, that the expression I am is full of dynamite. It is a word, an expression in English that is a translation of the word that you read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, Jehovah in the American Standard Version, or Lord in the King James Version spelled in capital letters all the way through, or in the Revised Standard Version, Lord. But those renderings are rather misleading as far as the basic meaning of the word is concerned. We must remember that God is a tri-person. There is one God, but God is not one. God is three. One God, yes, but God is not one. He is three. And this lesson we must be aware of if we're going to understand various passages in the Old Testament. And this New Testament passage in the 6th of John can be understood only as we understand what the Old Testament has said about I am. When the book of Genesis begins, in the beginning, gods, he created. There, Moses, by the Spirit of God, is emphasizing the fact that God is a triune God. In the beginning, gods, plural. Yet the verb he created is singular. Somehow the Spirit was leading Moses to recognize, though he did so very inadequately, I'm sure, compared with the New Testament. Moses was led to write, this God whom we Hebrew people worship is one God, but he exists in three persons. Hence, in the beginning, gods he created. And further in the book of Genesis, gods, the Hebrew text says, gods says, let us make man in our own image. And so therefore, the first chapter, the first verse of the book of Genesis, does not tell us really which one of these three persons did the creating. It says, gods created. And you've got to go to the New Testament and other parts of the Bible to see that it is the second person of the Trinity who did the creating. The first chapter of John makes that clear. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word indeed was God. By Him, by the Word, by the second person of the Trinity were all things made, and apart from Him was not even one little thing made that came into being. Or the Apostle Paul tells us in the first of Colossians, that all things were created by Him, by Jesus. And by Him all things are held together. The great I am. And so the I am expression is really the biblical way of pointing out what we would call the second person of the Trinity. Now we do not, I have neither the disposition and their little ability, if I were required to do so, to try to delineate to you what it is that God the Father was doing all the time. He had plenty to do. And Jesus said that He did. My Father keeps on working. And I work too. And it's not for me to say what work God the Father was doing. God the Son, the I Am, is the one whom God the Father designated as the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer of the universe. And now it's in keeping with this that Jesus in the New Testament over and over again used the expression I am with reference to Himself. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I am He, that's an incorrect translation. I am Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I am. And then occasionally Jesus adds a predicate. You grammarians know what I'm talking about when I speak of the subject or predicate of a sentence, presumably. Jesus will say, as he looks out on the masses of people who are lost and confused and erring and straying, he says, I am the good shepherd. But the I am is very important. And as in the last great day of the feast, when the Jews were so taken up with the torchlight service, reminds me of the women of the church at Massanutta with all their candle lighting, 700 of them lighted at one time, too many candles. But here in the last great day of the feast, here are people walking through the temple colonnade with their lighted torches, making a big to-do about the physical aspects of a feast. And yet as Jesus stood there and saw them, all enamored of torchlight, but not for a moment concerned with the real light. And the text says really that Jesus lifted his voice, ekkrajon, he cried, I am the light of the world. Divert your attention from your torches. Come to me and see the light. And then, on another occasion, as he wrestled with words with the Pharisees, says, I told you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Again, your book says that I am he, which the text does not say. But you see, the Pharisees really caught that fact and were puzzled by it. Because he said twice to them, except you believe that I am. They said, you are who? Finish your sentence. Who are you? And Jesus says, I am the one that I've been telling you about all along. And so he used this expression even with his enemies. Or again, as in the last week of his ministry when the hierarchy and the soldiers came to arrest him in the garden. Here are, I don't know how many soldiers, a dozen or so, more or less. They come armed with swords and staves up to Jesus, who had not a thing in his hand. And as they came forward, Jesus walked toward them and said, whom are you looking for? They said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus calmly, serenely, with dynamic expression, said, I am. He didn't say, I am he. He did not. He said, I am. And those soldiers fell to the ground. What do you think about that? I could say, I am, till I'm black and blue in the face, and nobody move an inch. But when Jesus said, I am, to those soldiers, they fell to the ground. I'm simply trying to say that the emphasis that the Bible, Old and New Testament, gives to this I am is worthy of our thorough attention. And then on another occasion when Jesus, looking out on the multitudes, realized that they were hungry, he said to his disciples, feed the people. Andrew said, well, feed them, 5,000 people? Where are we going to get the money? Oh, where can we buy this much bread? Jesus said, you make the people sit down in groups of 50. I think it was 50. That's sensible. If you've got 5,000 milling around, you can't do very much organized work that way. Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they found one little boy who had his little lunch kit with a couple of servings of fish relish and a couple of buns. And now, my friends, I want you to know that this is pure miracle. And I have no time whatsoever with smart-aleck intellectuals who try to explain this away. Some say, of course, Jesus didn't multiply the bread. Each man had his own lunchbox. People didn't travel without a lunchbox. And the example of the one little boy opening his lunchbox led the others to open theirs. Nonsense. The people were not aware of any lunchboxes that they had. No, indeed they weren't. No, sir. But out of that meager amount, the source of life and light, the creator of the heavens and the earth, fed the multitude. And I had no question at all about it. The next day, much the same crowd were following Jesus. Remember the text that I read? They said, do well for us to follow this fellow. We can't let him out of our sight. And yet, you remember that he did get out of their sight. He managed to shall I say, escape to the other side, and they didn't know how and thunder he got there, or when. But the point is, they were such seeking for him diligently. Not that they wanted anything except to fill their stomachs. The only motive they had was to satisfy their physical needs. And so as they finally found him, they said, when did you get here? Jesus said, now don't pretend that you're so anxious to find me. You don't care a thing about me. But it's because I filled your stomachs yesterday that you follow me. And you'll notice that there's no evidence that he filled their stomachs again. He says, I have bread, the bread of heaven that I'd love to give to you. Put your faith in me. Turn your life over to me with all of your love and devotion and talent and time. Serve me, who am the way and the truth and the life. We want food for our stomachs. That's all we want. And so the last part of this section that I read is Jesus's a passionate attempt to identify himself with the bread of heaven. They said, well, if you're going to talk about bread, we know something about that. It says that Moses gave our fathers bread to eat. And you remember in one text, Jesus corrects that Moses didn't give you any such thing. God gave it to you. But the bread that your forefathers ate in the desert has perished. And they have perished. But the bread that I am and want to give to you has that eternal characteristic that defies death and corruption. Won't you take me? Of course, I don't see how anyone can think about the sixth chapter of John without being reminded of the story in the fourth chapter where a poor sinful woman, she knew she was sinful. Jesus knew she was. And a lot of other people did too. But Jesus said, I've got... And he changes the figure now from bread to water. Both are very important to physical life. Try to get along without them. Said Jesus, I've got the kind of water which if you really drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. My friends, I beg you to see the gist of this. And of course, she did not understand at first. She was thinking that Jesus was talking about plain old H2O. And this is why she got so, well, if that's the case, do give me that water so I won't have to come back here and lug this heavy water jar here every day. Give it to me. He uses a word in the original text that gives us our English word dose, a dose of meth, D-O-S. Dust! Give me that water! So I won't have to come back again. But then you remember Jesus tactfully brought her around to see her need of a greater water than H2O. He pointed out the sin in her life and offers to her the water of life. And this is what he offered to the crowd, my friends. And he still offers it to us this day. And I should like to present to you this first Sunday in the new year, a challenge that this text seems to present to me, and I hope to you. We take so much for granted. We live so lackadaisically and nonchalantly. We presume on God and on our Savior Jesus Christ, taking them for granted in so many ways. And I should like to emphasize once again that your lives throughout this year and all the years ahead are going to be futile, useless, empty. They may be filled with material things. You may have plenty for every physical need that you can imagine. And most of us have. But Jesus seems to be saying, with all of your physical needs met bountifully, there is still one desperate need. And the need is for us, Christian people, members of Crestwood Church and others, somehow or other to really come to grips with this and say, Lord, I have presumed. My faith has been superficial. My love has been substandard. My service has been more or less selfish. My time has been spent mostly for those things that interest and please me. Take me, Lord. Help me to realize every day that unless I really love you and want to do your bidding, that I'm living a vain life and fighting a losing battle in a desperately sinful world. Will you believe me? I'm not against things. You people have blessed me with many things beyond what I should have. But Jesus says, changing the subject now from wheat bread to spiritual bread, I am the bread that has come down from heaven, which if a man eats, that is, if he believes in me, puts his trust in me, turns his life over to me, he'll never really be in want. This is my hope for us at Crestwood and all of you friends who visit with us. Turn your lives over to him. This does not mean that ipso facto automatically troubles and distresses and persecutions and heartaches will not follow. It does not mean that at all. Jesus never said a word about it. But he does say, you put your faith in me. Let's do it. The proof of the fact that he is the bread of life is right on the table before us, the symbol. And I want you to know, my friends, that while I am a poor example of a first-rate Christian, I want you to know that I believe that he can meet all of our needs. We're told that, is it John or Charles Wesley? I don't know which one wrote. I never can keep those preachers straight. Both of them did some good work. That well-known hymn that we very seldom use is illustrative of the fact that Jesus is the one who can meet every need of ours. Whether it's in 1975, 76 or on. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my hope from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. He is the bread of life. And God help us as we approach the table shortly to recognize this and to respond.